Amen. Great to have everybody here. Thank you. Worship team, you were amazing tonight. Thank you for that. I got to tell you a little story, you know, about when my kids were preteens up until about, until they graduated, really. We had a tradition. Every year we would go down to a state park down in, Loudonville area. I forget the name, Mohican. And we'd rent a cabin for Christmas. And there's no TV, there's no radio, there's no communication whatsoever. And they hated it. The older they got, they're like, Dad, what are you going to do for a, you know, sometimes we were there for a week. And I said, we're going to have family time. We brought board games and all this stuff, you know. When they got older, they weren't into it. But once they were there, it was great. Then in the summer, we'd always take at least one canoeing trip down the river. I forget the name of the river down there. But it was always exciting and adventurous. The girls would have their canoe. Mom and I would have our canoe. Louis and his buddy or somebody would have his canoe. We'd have like three or four canoes going down the river, the Mohican River, I think it is. Now, you know when you go canoeing, you're not going to stay in the canoe, right? How many have ever gone canoeing? You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever stayed in the canoe? No, you always get wet. Well, my girls said they had to do their homework. And so they brought it with them when we went canoeing. Now, you know it's going to get good, huh? So they're in the canoe, two of them, and they're doing their English report, trying to write this story and read this book in the canoe. My son has been known as Devious Four. Tina labeled him that way. He would always go ahead of everybody, hide out in the bushes, and when they came by, run out after them and tip their canoes over. Okay, well, they had the ambush all set. We came around the bend. Sure enough, they flipped the girls. Their English books are floating down the river. Their paper that they were writing was gone. And that wasn't the bad part. The hilarious part was when my son said to April and Rebecca that he saw a snake in the water. Oh my gosh. I've got the video camera and I'm filming all of this as it took place. I'm showing the book floating down, the papers floating down. The girls started to scream when they heard about the snake in the water, and April's canoe capsized. She literally picked that up like an Amazon woman, threw it around, and skirted right back in the canoe. It was the hilarious thing. I want to talk to you tonight about ambush, because there is not going to be a day in your life where the devil hasn't planned an ambush for you. Now, it was all in fun with my son and the kids, but the devil doesn't mean this for fun. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. Take your Bible to Acts 25. Listen to these verses. This is an amazing insight into the life of the Apostle Paul. And now when Festus had come to the province after 3 days, he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem, and the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul. And they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. So here's the plot. The Jews are bringing charges against Paul and wanting Festus to release him to Jerusalem. They're going to lie in wait in ambush so they can kill Paul. Now, this is not the first time that the Apostle Paul had to deal with ambush. Now, let me just say right from the get-go, you may have made it through your last encounter with the enemy, but it's not your last encounter. The enemy is setting up ambush, even as we sit here tonight, to bring you and me into a position of defeat. Now watch, ambush means this, a lying in wait to attack unaware. That's the key. An ambush is not an ambush unless you're unaware that the ambush is about to be revealed. And that's what the strength of it is. It is a surprise attack. It is catching you off guard. It also means this, a secret position you know not of. So if that be the case, and we could see, and I could take you through the book of Acts, Paul at least three or four times specifically in Scripture was ambushed or attempted for an ambush. It sets a precedence in his life. Apostolic people are going to be targeted by these surprise attacks or secret positions of the enemy waiting for an opportune time. I just want you to know that right now. By the way, Pastor Toss, as you were saying that about Ohio, I saw the four winds of God out of Ezekiel. And I said, you know what? If we could get a key person in the Northeast, which you are, a key person in the Northwest, Southeast, and Southwest, one in the central part of the state, beginning to cooperate together. And I think that can be easily done. Of like-mindedness, we can begin to infiltrate the entire state of Ohio. I'm excited about that. But listen to what 1 Peter 5 and 8 says. I just had to share that because it was in my heart. Be sober. Come on, read it with me. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like seeking whom he may devour. Now, Peter gives us this insight, but we have to understand something about this scripture. It's like a roaring lion. When I began to consider that, I thought, when does a lion walk about? That gives me insight as to the ambush time frame. Or the scenario that's created for the opportunity for the enemy to have a surprise attack, okay? I noticed something about a lion. A lion walks about in the cool of the day or when dusk falls or in the night. Now, I want you to underscore that in your mind for a minute as we proceed in this teaching tonight. Because that's very important for you and me to consider about our own welfare in our own ministry. Now, going back to Acts 9, here's another incident where Paul had to deal with ambush. Now, after many days, verse 23, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. It's interesting that Paul was no novice to ambush. He understood it was a potential every day of his life, and he knew how to circumvent them. We read that in Acts 9. Look at this one in Acts 23. I don't know, is Hardy here? I don't see him. Where are you, Hardy? Do me a favor. Would you shut that unit off? That unit is not to run while we're preaching because it is so annoyingly loud and they're working on it. But thank you, sir, so much. Acts 23 and verse 16. Listen to this. So when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, here it is again. Now, we see something in the scripture once, we ought to pay attention. Twice, we ought to take notice. Three and four times, we better get it down as a principle and understand how to navigate that in our own lives, okay? And I'm giving you now three or four incidents. Look at this. Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush. He went and entered the barracks and told Paul, but do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him, and now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you. And he called for two centurions, saying, prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night and provide mounts to set Paul on and bring him safely to Felix the governor. In other words, to avoid the ambush, they ordered over 400 professional soldiers and a mount for Paul to bring him safely to his destination. Now, understanding that there is a real enemy doing everything he can to create scenarios of ambush in your life. Also know this, God has angelic beings assigned to you and me to escort us into our purpose and our destiny. God has weaved a basket just for you in the event the ambush has been set to let you down the wall so that you will fulfill your destiny and purpose. But you and I have got to be aware. You and I have got to be aware of our scenario daily. See, tomorrow, March 7th, I've already got my mind thinking about ambush. There are things in my life that I avoid like a plague. I don't care how innocent they are or even how they appear to be innocent. I don't walk that trail. I don't climb that tree because I understand it's too close for a scenario for an ambush by the enemy. You have to go into your day apostolically with an anointing and knowing the devil is opposed to your advance. Do you understand that? All right, let's continue just for a minute. John 10:10, of course, we said the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and to destroy. But I want to share with you an insight out of Genesis 4, verse 7. Please look at it either in your Bible or on the screen if we have that scripture. But Genesis 4 and verse 7, I'm reading it out of the Amplified Bible. Now, remember Cain and Abel prepared sacrifice to God. Abel's sacrifice was received. Cain's sacrifice was rejected. Do you remember that? Now, God did not reject Cain and accept Abel. He rejected Cain's sacrifice. That's important for us to remember and to get down into our spirit. Okay. And God said to Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Those things are relentless, aren't they? Will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin, what does it do? It crouches at your door. Interestingly, crouches at your door is in hiding. But notice where it's hiding. The door represents entrance or pathway or exchange. The door is the avenue of advance. And the ambush is set at the avenue of advance. It is set to prevent you from traversing or traveling into your purpose and destiny. So he says to him, sin's crouching at your door. Its desire is for you. But you must, what does it say?
Master
it. Now God would not tell you to do something if you hadn't the ability to do it. If he said master it, that means you have the authority to overpower it. But the key in overpowering it is to be prepared for it. Now I'm going to share something with you that this insight, I when I received this revelation, it startled me. Because I had read the Bible through many, many times. I don't know how many times. I couldn't even put my number on it adequately to be accurate. But I want you to think with me in Exodus 4 and Moses. Moses' encounter with God after he is called to be a deliverer, his hesitation to do so. We read in Exodus chapter 4, The Lord saying to Moses, what's in your hand? Now, it's just an ordinary staff. What's in your hand? As a matter of fact, the staffs of the leaders of Israel were all alike. In Aaron's that budded, they had to write their names on them in order to tell whose staff which was whose. And in order to understand that this staff was ordinary. But it's not necessarily about the staff. This is about Moses and his destiny. It is about Moses and God teaching him that there is an ambush set to prevent you from your destiny. Look at it as it unfolds. He said, it's a rod. He said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. I'd do the same thing. I'd be like, whoa, ho, 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 ho. It was a serpent. The rod turned into a serpent. Now, what did God say to Moses as he was fleeing from the serpent? Next verse. Reach your hand out and pick it up. Pick it up how? By the tail. Look, I wasn't born yesterday. I am not picking that thing up even by the head, let alone by the tail. But God was trying to teach Moses something. When he picked it up by the tail, he had mastered the serpent. But what God was teaching him was there is a serpent in every one of us. And you must master it. Do you understand? In other words, my nature is prone to respond to the serpent. God was showing Moses, if you're going to avoid ambush, you're going to have to understand what your potential is. Your potential is to take my purpose and malign it with evil. You see that serpent manifested? Now pick it up by its tail. When he picked it up by its tail, he mastered it. But God wasn't done with Moses. He goes on to tell Moses, take your hand, put it inside your bosom. Now pull it out. And it was what? Leprous. He said, put your hand back in your bosom. Pull it back out. And it was like a baby's skin. What was God trying to teach Moses? God was trying to teach Moses the same thing he's trying to teach you and me in regards to our apostolic destiny and authority in this world. Understand something. Do not think you are or I am above seduction by the enemy. In the moment that you think there's no serpent in you, you better realize you got to master this thing. Why? Because sin is crouching at the door. What happened with Moses? He understood there was a potential for sin. But when he drew his hand out of the bosom, he was healed. I like that because when he put it in his bosom, it came out leprous. His bosom represents his strength. His bosom represents his nurturing place. His bosom represents his natural giftings. If you remember, God said, I am that I am. In other words, I am the many-breasted one. Tell them I, the many-breasted one, has sent you. God saying, I will supply all your needs. I will provide everything you need. Just trust me. God said to Moses, put your hand in your strength. Tell me now, what does it look like when you pull it out? Oh, it's leprous. That's right. It's sin. Put put it back in and pulled it out. He said, it represents that when you put your energy, strength, your person in me, it comes out whole. It was helping Moses realize every day of his life not to give way to the serpent and not to think he was above sin. This is the only way to master the ambush. If you understand Paul, Paul was a man who said, I am the least of all the apostles. He understood in humility his utter dependency upon God. Numbers 32. But if you do not do so, then take note. You have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. Now, sin finding us out is not punishment into hell. Sin in us, operating in us, will find us out. In other words, it will end up in an ambush and defeat. That's why we have to go to the cross and lay our sin nature on him daily. Folks, this isn't a one-time event. We're back in 1974 on April 21st. You got saved and hallelujah. You haven't been back to the cross. No. We die daily knowing that there is potential in me. That's why I have to be alert. We're going to get back to that scripture in a minute. Because the devil is like a roaring lion. What is he doing? Walking about. Sometimes I got in my biggest trouble as a teenager when I was at a place I should not have been. At a time where I should have been at home. We'll get to that in just a second. It finds you. That is why we have to deal with it once and for all at the cross. It's crouching and waiting for opportunity. God's admonition to Cain was to master it. How do you master it? By developing a desire for God. Moses developed a desire for God when he saw what was in his hand potentially becoming an ally of evil. Moses developed a desire for God when he recognized inside of him was this tendency towards sin. He said, God, I need you. Every day of my life, every moment, I need you. It's an awareness of the very presence of God. Now let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. Just for a minute. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Wrong place at the wrong time. There's a twofold directive on how to master sin's ambush. Number one, be vigilant. In other words, in the Greek, it means watchful. Be watchful. In other words, don't be naive. Look for the next possibility of the surprise attack. Look for where your life is going on a daily basis. Chart your course. How do you do that? Who you hang with. What activities you engage in. What you read on a daily basis. What entertainment you expose yourself to. The amount of time in the word and prayer. The appetites of the flesh. You are able to gauge those things. And it's telling us be vigilant. In other words, be watchful about your life. Be watchful. It is not a surprise to me when someone comes to me. I'm constantly, my life, and Pastor Tossie knows this, as a pastor, you know what my conversations engage in? It's always repair, restore, renew. It's already after the fact. It's he did this, she did that. This is what happened. What do we do now? I wish to God somebody would come to me and say, in my vigilance and watchfulness of my life, I need guidance. I think I may be setting up an opportunity for ambush by the devil. Can you help me, Pastor? I can't remember one time in 34 years when I've had that conversation. But on the way here, I'm on the phone counseling a family in a sexual abuse situation. It's very common. But I did not get the vigilance. I did not get the watchfulness. I did not get the overview, the sense of suspicion about the tendencies of my life. I'm feeling as though I'm drifting. Those conversations never happen. Identify things suspicious in your life. God gives each of us savvy veterans who have done a few tours of duty in a foxhole that know how to stay alive, get under their tutelage. You and I must understand that we have to be on our guard every moment of our life. Yes. Secondly, he says, be sober. What he's talking about? Self-control. I have to be self-control. I have to listen. I have to observe the sights, the sounds. I have to observe the manifestations of the flesh that are around me. When I begin to hear certain words and temperaments that are being demonstrated before me, don't think they don't have impact on you. Because bad company corrupts good character. I've got to be aware of my surroundings. I've got to keep at arm's length. I've got to reduce the effect of the ambush in my life. There are certain places I do not go. There are certain situations you'll never find me in. And if I am there, I'll never be there alone. I will not permit the devil to ambush me in that scenario. You say, how do you know? I thought you were anointed. I thought you loved God. Oh, yes, but I know there's a rod in my hand and there's leprosy in my bosom. I know too much about me. And I know no matter how long I've been saved, I'm still me. Peter reveals a powerful truth. Your adversary, the devil, walks like a roaring lion, seeking whom they may devour. Lions don't normally walk about in the noonday sun. If you've ever gone to a zoo during the day and you want to go see the lions, they're laying on their back, sleeping. I don't know. I've never seen one get up, and I'm even trying to wake them up. Hey, get up! And they don't do anything, just, you know, their belly's full, they're sleeping. That gives me insight about how to live my life. I understand this is a life verse for me. This is, someone had asked, 34 years of ministry, what do you attribute your longevity to? I said, one of these verses right here. Staying sober, staying vigilant, understanding the rod principle and my hand in my bosom. Understanding apostolic anointing will always be targeted by surprise attacks. You are an apostolic prophetic people, whether you realize it or not. It is the day in which we live. Watch as we continue. When a believer walks about in the night, when the believer walks about in the night, he can expect to encounter a lion. When a believer walks about in the night, it tells me something about their life. The temperature has cooled. Because now you are refreshed by the cover of darkness. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Watch this, ladies and gentlemen. If we walk in the dark, as the lion is in the dark, we will have fellowship with the lion. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want fellowship with the lion. I am not Tarzan. And that's in the movies. You cannot defeat the devil in his territory. Now look, how does night fall in a believer's life? How does a dusk come to a believer? Very simple. Galatians 5, Paul begins to talk about it. He says this, now the works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, just as I told you in the time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You and I need to stay where it's hot. Do you remember the story in 1 Samuel? This is a great scripture. Verse 11 and verse 9. And they said to the messengers who came, thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow by the time the sun is hot, you shall have help. I believe my role to be able to defeat ambush in my life is to stay in the very presence of the sun. And be watchful and to be mindful and to be honest enough to know when I'm preferring the shadows over the noonday heat. I have to be honest with that. Your best friend is people who will say to you, I see long shadows around you. Rather than the accommodation of your choices. Your best friend is someone who understands your destiny and purpose is now at risk and will warn you about it, not accommodate your direction. The messengers came and reported to the men at Jabesh, and they were glad. I like 2 Timothy 1 and 12. He is able to keep what I have committed to him. I need to make a commitment not to allow myself and family to be ambushed. It's very simple for men. Wine, women, and power are your soft spots. Well, ain't my soft spot. Oh, yes, it is. You see, it's not difficult to know where your vulnerabilities lie and to understand that you can make a commitment in those areas never to be ambushed. I remember when I first met Dr. Summerall, he began to teach me and instruct me. And it wasn't never a sit-down session. It was when I traveled to New Orleans when they were loading up the boat to take food to some war-torn country and minister to the people. And I just came along to see the ship and to help load up the food. And while I was there, he would say, "You want to get a bowl of tomato soup and a grilled cheese sandwich?" And that's what he ate. I said, "Yes." And we'd go, and he would talk to me. And I remember him telling me the simple principles of when you counsel a woman, you never counsel her alone. She either brings a friend or her husband, or you bring someone right outside the door, and you never close the door. You leave the door open. And what he was telling us is he was instructing us how to avoid ambush. So there are commitments that you have to make in your life. You have to make a commitment in your marriage. You have to make a commitment in your entertainment. You have to make a commitment unto the Lord that he can keep you against that day. What day? The day that I believe the enemy has planned to bring you down. There's not one Christian who doesn't surrender, that surrenders their life to Christ, that the devil hasn't placed you on their agenda and have convened in their war room as to how to bring you down. Every one of you. You say, "Well, I'm the least of them. I don't do anything." You're on the list. Why would I be on the list? Because he hates you. Because you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And he approves to bring stain to your life. But I'm going to commit myself unto God. Psalm 20, verse 6. I know that the Lord saves his anointed. Hallelujah. I'm anointed of God. And I know the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. You know what I like to do sometimes is just pray over people and say, "You know what? I pray that the Lord would lift the spirit of stupid off of you." Because sometimes people are just not thinking. It's like, "What were you thinking?" Don't ask them that question. Because if they were, they wouldn't have done what they did. They were ambushed. They were seduced. So we thank God tonight that I can share this little insight with you. That March 7th, you will find a basket. You will find a centurion troop of 200 and an additional 200 angels. And a mount to take you to your destiny. Because you understand the enemy is trying to bring destruction to your life. I don't know his strategy for you. I'm a little more aware of his strategy for me. But now that I know it, I'm going to be suspicious. I'm suspicious of a lot of things. I'm not a real trusting person. He said, "Well, what's the matter? Why don't you trust?" You know, you might hug me with one arm and with the other. I'm careful. I look to see what's in your hand first. Well, what I'm talking about is suspicions of people's true motives. If they're not adding to you, they're subtracting from you. Understand that. Never think just because someone is in your life and they have needs that it is permissible for you to let down your guard. Never. The condition of our relationship is that you honor my commitment to him. And if you cannot honor my commitment to him, then we have no relationship. I'm not saying you have to do what I do, but you have to honor my commitment to him. You follow what I'm saying? I pray that this was a little insightful, kind of a devotional blessing, but I don't want you to be caught off guard. Let's close. Amen. Father, tonight we just thank you for the opportunity that we have to be together. We know that in this place, Father, there are some tremendously gifted and anointed people. And I know the enemy is lying in wait. Lying in wait, just like they were lying in wait to kill Paul, we know that there is a surprise attack that has been planned. But Father, thank you that we have the kind of intelligence that can avoid those attacks. And Lord, even as our nation has had to take a different posture against terrorism, to become suspicious of certain activity. Help us as the body of Christ to recognize that we too must become suspicious of certain activity around us. Yes. To recognize that they mean us harm. Yes. And not good. So tonight, Lord, we thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Yes. Please stand with me. Yes. Father, for every person in this room that's under attack this very moment, I know there are some who are under attack. God, I pray now for your supernatural recovery in their life. Lord, everything that was taken, everything that was broken, everything that was maligned, everything that the enemy came in to try to destroy, we lift up before you tonight. And we say, God, breathe new life in that marriage. Breathe new life into that person's relationship with their family. Breathe new life, oh God, into their business. Breathe new life into their personal walk with you, God. Thank you that we can master. We can master that sin at the cross of Jesus Christ. We give you praise now, Lord, in Jesus' name. While your head is bowed. You say, Pastor, I'm not ready for heaven. I know I'm not. I've been playing the church game, and I'm ready now to give my life totally committed to Christ. I can see where I become vulnerable to my own lack of preparedness. I want to make a fresh commitment to Christ. Pray for me. No one looking, you say, yeah, that's me. Just quietly, just lift your hand up, hold it there for a second. You could put it back down. I just want to pray with you about your future and about your life. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for every person here tonight. Let them go with a renewed vigor and a renewed commitment to you. Help us to stay, O God, into the noonday sun, for our help cometh at that place. We bless the people of God tonight. I bless them, Father, in their body. I bless them in their body. No sickness, no frailty, no weakness. I come against tiredness in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, in their soul. They are whole. They're refreshed. They're replenished. I pray now, God, in their spirit to be blessed in Jesus' name. All God's people said amen. Amen. God bless all of you tonight. Thanks for being here Sunday. We're going to have to pray that we get occupancy before Friday. Because they're telling me we can't sit over there. That means we're going to have to put chairs everywhere over here. But that'll be all right. If we have to do it, we'll do it. But just pray with me. Occupancy by Friday, okay? Love on somebody. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. God bless all of you.